If you would, turn with me to two places, Philippians chapter 3 and Colossians chapter 3. At some point today, we're going to land in those two places, Philippians 3 and Colossians 3. We're going to refer to a number of other places as well, and you will receive a handout when you leave. Now, we forgot to get those handouts out to you last week, so there are some pinkish-colored handouts on the table back there. If you did not get a handout from last week, they're sitting on the table. And this week's, you'll need sunglasses to wear them. They're real bright green handouts, but it's okay. It's what sunglasses are for. And and next week, hopefully, I'll have my headset back because this is, I want to be able to do that. Can't really do that with this in my hand, but next week I'll be able to do that. So, now, have you ever went out to eat or went to make a purchase and had the foolish expectation that there was a certain amount on the other end of that card, whether it's your debit card linked to a checking account or a credit card linked to some line of credit, a credit limit, and when you went to swipe that card or insert the chip, there's insufficient funds. It's not enough there. Have you ever been in that embarrassing moment? Probably the worst is maybe when you're out to eat because they don't attempt to take the payment until you've eaten all the food. And what do you do when you had all the expectation in the world that there was something on the other end of that, that I had this buying power? Or have you ever had to make a claim on an insurance policy, whether it be a car insurance policy or a home insurance policy, and forgot that you, to save money, set a $1,000 deductible up and thought that you were going to have to spend less than that. Or your medical policy is set up in a certain way and you forgot that the way you set it up, if you went to the ER, you're paying for the entire thing. And doctors aren't, they don't tell you the cost up front. I think they do that just to get us sometimes. You know, they do all the stuff and they go, by the way, that'll be $3,762.98. and that's a shocking thing when you expected that you had something that you did not actually have. And there is a concern that we should have on our part that we have this expectancy that when we die or when Jesus returns and we stand at the judgment, that we're going to walk into heaven. We expect that. And what a shock it would be if we got there and what we were expecting to happen did not happen. We were told, depart from me, for I never knew you. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 7 paints that picture. And if you read that passage, Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23, you will see that Jesus describes people that their response is, but Lord, Lord, and they're saying that because they had the full expectation that they were going in. They thought there was money on the other end of that card. They thought that they were covered. They thought that they had all their ducks in a row. They thought they were good to go in. And so having the expectation or having the assurance, believing that when you die, you're going to go to heaven does not mean that you're going. You can believe that you're going and be wrong. You can be sincere in your belief, but be sincerely wrong. And we don't want to be at the judgment and that be the result. I don't want that to be the result for me. I don't want that to be the result for you. So then how do we make sure that when we stand at the judgment, that the answer is enter into your reward? And not depart from me, for I never knew you. And what is so important to figure out the answer to this question? You know, we take care of our bodies in so many ways. We take care of our finances and our relationships. But how much do we tend to our soul? Because the answer to this question, am I saved? And we use a lot of terms. Saved, believer, Christian, disciple, follower of Jesus, heaven-bound, whatever words you want to use for it. We use a lot of words for it. But the idea of going to heaven, how do I know that I'm going there? This is highly important. This question is highly important. Am I going to heaven? Because it's an eternity. The destinations that we have ahead of us, there are two destinations to choose from in eternity. And there is a good location and there is a bad location. And the scriptures refer to it, Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. You only have one crack at this. There is no reincarnation. There is no do-over. There is, my kids will often do something, and then they'll get the declared punishment, and then they'll say, can I have another chance? Can I have another chance? When you reach the judgment seat, there is no, can I have another chance? This, your chance was this life. That was our chance. Then Matthew 25:46 says, these being the unbelievers, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. It's eternal. There is no purgatory. There is no, well, I didn't realize that I wasn't right here, and so now I'm going to try to work my way out of it. No, it's permanent. Once you're in hell, you stay there. You don't go any other location. Once you are in heaven, you stay there. You don't go in any other location. You have one chance at this, and it's a severe question that we must know the answer to. Because if we get this wrong, do you know how long eternity is? Okay. We might live, some of us might have the potential to live 120 years. I told Joy she has to live 150 years because I have more plans for her. But 150 years is just a little bump in the road compared to eternity forever. Do you understand how serious this question is? Am I saved? Am I in? Is my name in the book of life? Am I a follower of Jesus? Am I going to heaven? I need to know the answer to that question because it's eternity that's at stake. Paul says in Philippians 1:23, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. So when you are a follower of Jesus, when the end comes for you, you are with Jesus. And he also says in 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. This is where we're headed. This is the direction for those who are in Christ. Revelation 20, verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. One life, one choice, and just because you think you're going doesn't mean you're going. This isn't like word faith, like if I think hard enough that I have it, I'll have it. It's not that kind of thing. I need to make sure that I am what God describes as a person who is headed to heaven. And we should want to go there. You know, some people have the idea that hell will be this great party, that I'll just be partying with my friends, and they're in for a rude awakening. Burning and pain and agony, not just physically but emotionally, that you can never stop. Isolation and in darkness forevermore. You should not want to go to that place. But a place that's full of bliss and satisfaction and provisions and euphoric joy and peace and just comfort with one another and never any lack, never any reason to be sad, never any reason to complain, just perfection for all eternity. You should want to go there. And you should want your loved ones to go there, your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends. You shouldn't want anybody to go to this place. You should want everyone to go to this place, but how do I know that they're going? How do I know that I'm going? So the first question is, what is at stake? The second is, how is it just? If this is the setup, that one of my college professors, I mentioned this to you before, that taught systematic theology, he was talking about the body and death and stuff, and he said, you know, life is really, we're just all waiting on a conveyor belt till we fall off at the other end in death. You know, we're doing our jobs and we're distracting ourselves with entertainment. Really, though, in the end, we're all just waiting to die. And how is that fair? The hardships that we go through, the difficulties, the confusion that we go to it, and even in the end, even if I get some things right, but I fail to be in Christ, and even if I'm a bad person to various extents, to think of eternal punishment. You see, when you send a child to time out, you don't send them out for eternity. Hey, you got an eternal time out now, bud.
You're not getting out of that corner ever.
You know, we don't do that. You know, I'm going to spank you until Jesus comes back. We don't do that. So how is it fair that God says that your punishment will be for all eternity, never ceasing to be punished? Well, first, Genesis 2:17, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, God speaking, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The first is God's intention. When God created the earth, and we see it by this commandment, do not eat from that tree, because if you do, it'll go bad. And the reason why he was telling them that is because he didn't want it to go bad for them. He didn't want them to die. He didn't want them to experience the evil, the knowledge of good and evil. He didn't want them to experience evil and emotional pain and struggle and hardship. He didn't want natural disasters. He didn't want poverty. He didn't want strife. He didn't want any of that stuff. He didn't want sickness and pain and none of that. God's intention was, when he created Adam and Eve, was for us to live for all eternity in his presence, delighting in his goodness and his creation. That was his goal. But we messed that up. And you might say, no. It wasn't Danny and Heather in there. It was Adam and Eve. It wasn't Alma there. It wasn't Hamilton there and Kathy. It was Adam and Eve. Well, the moment you choose to sin, every time you choose to sin, you say, no, I agree with them. I want it my way. I don't want to be boxed in. I want to live the way that I want to live. And you choose to sin, and we've messed God's original intention up. Whenever you experience heartache and misery and suffering, natural disasters even, poverty and lack, we made this world that way. God didn't. When God made the world, he looked and said, it is good. We are wreaking havoc on this world. But isn't God gracious? Isn't he loving and forgiving? Then, so why can't he find a way for me to go in to heaven and escape the fiery flames of hell? Well, there are two reasons why sinners cannot go into heaven. Habakkuk 1:13, speaking of the Lord, you are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. God is too pure to stand in the presence of evil and wickedness. And so if I am evil, if I'm wicked, if I'm sinful, I cannot be in God's presence, because it would be to taint God's presence. That's why it says that in hell there is no presence of the Lord. And even though he is present everywhere in a sense, his dwelling presence, his favorable presence is not there, because he cannot dwell with the wicked. He cannot. And does anybody care to confess? Have you ever sinned before? I'll raise my hand. Have you? Okay, some of you are in doubt. Yeah, have you ever sinned before? Don't make me start listing all the potential sins. For all of us who have raised our hand, we have just condemned ourselves. We fell short. We have tainted God's creation. We have demonstrated that we're not trustworthy. And so we can't be in his presence. The second reason is because of what the atmosphere of heaven is supposed to be like. Hebrews 4:3, for we who have believed enter that rest, that place of peace. In fact, Jesus says to enter into my rest in the Gospels. Matthew 25:23, enter into the joy of your master. This is supposed to be a place of joy, of peace and rest and joy. Psalm 1:5-6, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Heaven is a peaceful place. But if I am not a peaceful person and I go in there, heaven is no longer a peaceful place. I rob heaven of its peaceful existence if I am an unpeaceful type person and I go in there. If heaven is a place of love and I'm a hateful person, I'm a bitter person, and I go into heaven, heaven is no longer a place of love and safety and security, because I ruin what the atmosphere is supposed to be like. If heaven is a place of purity and there is no sin in heaven, and I'm a sinner and I go in there, sinful tendencies and all, I will change the atmosphere of heaven. And so the reason why a sinner cannot go into heaven is because heaven can't be what it's supposed to be if I go in. If I am not righteous and holy and pure and loving and joyful and peaceful and all of those things and others-centered and seeking to glorify God, if I'm not that, then I would destroy what heaven could be. No one could have heaven if the sinners go in. But then who gets to go in? I mean, if we've all demonstrated that everybody is a sinner, well, then who will be able to go in? What is God's solution? What a dilemma that is. How does God create a pure place like heaven and let the impure get in without it being tainted? How does God make that happen? Colossians 3, if you would look with me there. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Colossians 3, beginning at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Why? Verse 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Why do I get to appear with Jesus in glory? Because I don't exist anymore. Because I have died. Who I once was before Jesus is no longer in existence. Danny, before January of 1997, does not exist anymore. Because Christ has entered in me. I've been clothed with Christ. I've been found to be in Christ. And because of that, when I appear at the judgment seat, I will go in. I can walk in with confidence into heaven because I will be fully pure, fully righteous, filled with love and filled with peace, because when God looks at me, he won't see Danny. He'll see Jesus. And God's not being unjust by letting a sinner in, because he's not letting a sinner in. He's letting Jesus, who is perfect and sinless, walk in. And so when Steve stands at the judgment seat, God won't see Steve. When Molly stands at the judgment, God won't see Molly. He'll see Jesus. That's why you can go in if I am in Jesus. Be thankful that if you are in Jesus, that he won't judge you on whether or not you can get in based on your life. And if you're honest with yourself, you don't deserve to go in. I don't deserve to go in. You might have done a whole bunch of good works to make up for it. You still did an awful thing. We must only be judged by Jesus. And that is salvation, is to be found in Christ. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So you are in Christ, then don't act like that. You are in Christ, then change. The expectation isn't just, and we see this throughout the epistles, isn't just praise God, he's gracious and I'm lousy, but guess what, I'm going in. No, that's not what we do. The response is to be, whoa, look at what Jesus did in my life. I'm not staying the same anymore. I'm not going to act like that anymore. Why? Because those behaviors, those tendencies, those actions result in God's wrath. You don't want God's wrath. The fullest unleashing of God's judgment and condemnation, you don't want that. And so not only do I need to be in Christ, but I need to put aside the things that are not becoming of someone who is found in Christ. Verse 7, in these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Verse 11. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. It all becomes him, but I have to be transformed. I have to be changed or sanctified. Verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Not only am I to be found in Christ, so I'll be judged by his merit, but I need to change. You're not supposed to just stay the same. Because again, I need to go in there where it's peaceful and loving and sinless. I need to be prepared to go in there. Now, Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. God doesn't want this. He doesn't want the bad place. He doesn't want hell. He doesn't want any of us to go. That was never his goal. It was never his intention. He wanted it to be perfect. He wanted us to never experience any of the negative things that we've experienced in this life. So there was a beginning. There was a beginning where everything was good. There is an end in sight. We know that God's going to destroy this earth. He's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And those who are in him will dwell in the new heavens and the new earth. And those who are not will dwell in the lake of fire. And he has this permanent destination ready for us. But in the interim, we're in the middle. Right now, we're in this life. And we are, like my theological teacher, Dr. Pincombe, said, we are on the assembly line, the conveyor belt, just waiting to die. What am I supposed to do with this life, this moment, this time that I have? There are two things that God has in mind for you to do with this time that you have. And it's so short. It's so short. I'm sure some of you can say that this life just has passed by and it's in a blink. It just keeps moving on, and nothing stops it. You get busy, you have things that you have to take care of, you go through hardships, and yet time just keeps on moving. And our goal, God's goal for this life, why am I here? You know, why am I here? Why doesn't he just transport me straight to heaven? Well, first is because some of you are not right with him, and he doesn't want you to perish, so he waits. And what a complex thing it is to walk through human history, because Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God, were kicked out of the garden, and they weren't right with him. And if God were to bring judgment at that very moment, the fullest extent, Adam and Eve would have been condemned for all eternity. So God waits. While he's waiting for them to get right, they have children. They have Abel and they have Cain, and Cain murders Abel, and Cain rebels against God. Cain is in a bad place, And if God were to come, even if Adam and Eve got right, and we don't really have indication that they did, but even if Adam and Eve got right, Cain's not right. And so God waits. And then he has children, and then there's other children, and we eventually get to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We get to the first century, and the church explodes, and people are coming to know Christ, but there's still people who don't know him. And so the first century church comes and goes, and God waits. What is he waiting for? Because there is an overlap from generation to generation. There's always present people who don't know him, and God waits. God's patience is so long that he waits 2,000 years after his ascension into heaven, when he said he would come soon, waiting for you. He waits. And the point of this life for me is to make a choice of my destination. I have the opportunity to go in heaven for all eternity or the other place. And I need to make a choice. The second is, I need to get myself ready to go in. And so some of it, because you think, well, if I come to know Jesus, why doesn't just take me out right then? So I don't have to struggle with sin anymore. I don't have to deal with the hardships of this life. I made the choice. I'm going to heaven. Just take me out now. You're not ready to go in that place yet. As much as you want to go, you're not like that place yet. You're not peaceful. You're not loving. You're not pure, not holy. And part of the waiting, part of this life, is for us to, as Paul puts it, Philippians 2, to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. That Jesus is doing a work in our lives to change us to become like that. And the longer you follow Jesus faithfully, and let the Holy Spirit do his work, the more you start to see that you start to look like that place. In fact, Jesus says that it is our goal to make things on earth as it is in heaven. That's what this life is about, to make the choice and get ready to go home. You know, this is like Joe and them saying during the offertory, this is not where we're supposed to stay. We're just visiting here. Aren't you glad this is not your home? There is a far better place waiting for us, and I need to get ready to go. I'm getting ready to go on a trip. I'm getting ready to go on a journey, and it's going to be a permanent one. But I also have, if you've come to know Jesus, you've come to know how to enter into heaven, and there are people all around you who don't know how to get in. And if God took everybody out the moment that they came to know Jesus, who would be the messenger? Who would be the person to tell the others that, listen, you're not there yet? And so the point of this life, though you might work a job, though you might have family, though you might pursue hobbies and interest in entertainment, the purpose of this life is to make a choice to get ready for heaven and to get other people to make the right choice and help them to get ready. That's the whole reason you live. That's the whole reason we exist. And that's why God is just, because he does not allow sin to be gotten away with, but he hides us in Jesus Christ if we accept it. Well, then what is it to be a believer? Because I need to know if I'm going in there. What does it mean to be a believer, a Christian, a disciple, a follower of Jesus? Because I want to make sure I'm that. Because those people in Matthew 7, they thought they were it, and they weren't. So I want to make sure that I'm going in. Well, when you become a believer, there are typically four traits that begin to surface in your life. Not that these are exhaustive, but one is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I confess my sins, he forgives me. If is a conditional word, if. That means if I do not, what does that mean? If I do not confess my sins, I am not forgiven. And so a true believer steps back and says, yeah, I'm bad. I'm a sinner. I'm flawed. I'm messed up. I should not do that or should not have done that. And I confess that. If I'm not confessing that, if I'm not willing to say that I did wrong, I'm not going in. You're not. You're not forgiven. I don't care what other good things you do. If you're not willing to step back and say, yes, I'm a sinner, you don't go in. The second one is that I have to believe in Jesus. John 3:16, we know this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, shall not go to the other place. Again, it's conditional. If I don't believe, I'm not going to heaven. I'm going to hell. So I can confess that I'm a sinner, but if I'm not trusting in Jesus, and listen, it's not just that you prayed some magical prayer. It's not that you just believe that there was a historical Jesus. It's that you believe that he truly is the Son of God, that he is God in the flesh, that he is sinless and pure, that he is the Christ, the Messiah, that he rose from the dead, that he's coming back again. It's believing who Jesus truly is. Just because you have an idea and you attach the name Jesus to it doesn't mean you believe in Jesus. I got to believe in the true Jesus. I must be a confessor. I must believe. Otherwise, I'm not going in. You can believe all you want, but if you're not a confessor, you're not going in. You can confess all you want, but if you're not a believer, you're not going in. And I would rather know that I am going in than just make myself feel like I'm going in. What good is it to feel for a lifetime that you're safe and spend eternity in condemnation? I would rather know for sure that I am saved. The third item is in that passage we mentioned in Matthew 7, which says in 7:23, Jesus' response to why they couldn't enter in is that I never knew you, depart from me. And now Jesus is God, he knows everybody. But he means that in the experiential sense, that person didn't have a personal relationship with him. They believed all the right things. Wouldn't that be sad? They believed all the right things. They admitted that they were sinful, but they didn't know Jesus personally. They don't go in. Well, but that's not fair. That's not just. Good luck standing outside the gates of heaven complaining about how unfair and how unjust that is. If you know that that's the way to get in, then why not just choose the road? Jesus said, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, but narrow is the pathway that leads to life. If you know it's the way to get in, just get in. Trust him that he is fair, he is just, and enter in. If these three things are not there, I'm not going in. Fourth, Romans 10:9. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, I will be saved. You hear the condition again. It's conditioned on what I believe. And one of the things I must believe is that he is Lord. Now, we don't use that word much anymore, but it means he's in charge. I must do what he says. And so I can confess I'm a sinner. I can believe the right things about Jesus. I can have a close prayer life with him, but choose to not surrender my life to him. Choose to continue to live my life the way I want to live my life. And if you do that, you're not going in. Well, that's not fair. That's not just. Again, don't take that up with me. You see the verses there, and you see the description of what it means to be a believer. If you want to go to heaven, you must become that. Well, I just wanted to pray the prayer, bud. That's all I wanted to do. I just wanted to read my Bible and pray and go to church, and I didn't really want all that stuff. Well, then you don't want to enter in then, because that is the doorway to get in, is to be those things, to be a believer. But perhaps a better question to ask is, what should I be looking for? What is it that I should be paying attention to and watching? James 2:14 says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" So I believe sincerely, wholeheartedly, passionately, enthusiastically, I believe. But I have no works to back up my belief. And James says, can that faith actually save you? Can you actually end up in this place if you don't have any of the works? If the exterior behaviors don't match what you claim is happening on the inside, can I actually enter in? Matthew 23:25, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the place, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." I can't just look at the outside. I have to also look at the inside, because I can make the outside all spick and span and cleaned up, but the inside is not good. The inside is not right. And if the inside is not right, I can stand before the Lord at judgment with all my righteous acts and all my holy living and my perfect church attendance and all of those things. And we know which ones of you have perfect attendance. We have record of that in my office. I will turn it in to Jesus. I'll fax it to him for the judgment. But you can line all that stuff up. If my heart is not right before Jesus on the inside, I don't get to go in. The outside and the inside. Jesus seems demanding sometimes when he says that it's not good enough to not just murder, you can't even hate in your heart. It's not good enough to not commit adultery. You can't even lust within your heart. He doesn't want just the outside of you. He wants the outside and the inside, every bit of it. And if he doesn't have every bit of it, you're not going in. You do not go in if you're not what he describes as a person who gets there is. John 3:3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So I can't just get my intentions and my motivation right. I must have this connection between my spirit and his that ignites this born-again experience. That must happen or I do not enter in. So what is the trigger point? What is it that shows me that I am saved? Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." But then Philippians 2:12 says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." For many of us, we're asking the wrong question. We want to know where the line is. If I'm on this side of the line, I'm not saved. If I'm on that side of the line, I'm saved. And so for us, the goal is to find out where the line is so I can make sure I'm saved. That's the wrong thing to look for. It's not what you should look for. If that's what you're looking for, you're on shaky ground. And we talk about different theologies that some people believe once saved, always saved. You know, if you gave your heart to Jesus at 8, then you're 73 years old and you're an atheist, it doesn't matter. You gave your heart to Jesus at 8, so you're saved. Once saved, you're always saved. Or they try to explore the understanding of that, and they say, well, if they were an atheist at 73, then they never actually became a believer in the first place. Some teach the idea that you can lose your salvation. You came to know Jesus, and then you backslid and fell away from the Lord, so you were saved, but now you're not saved anymore. None of that is relevant at all. You want to know why? Because the question is, am I getting in right now? It doesn't matter if I got in when I was 8. It doesn't matter if I backslid and came back to him at 13, but I wasn't really real about it till I was 28. None of that matters. If at the deathbed, at the judgment, you are in Christ and you are what you're supposed to be, you're going in. Whether you were saved at 3 or 8 or when you prayed the prayer, when you started going to church, doesn't matter. All that stuff is kind of fun to kind of argue about philosophically, but in the end, it doesn't even matter. Whether you lost your salvation at some point and regained it back, or you were saved the whole time or were never saved until then, it's a pointless argument to deal with. Because what matters is, right now, am I in Christ? When I'm at my deathbed, am I in Christ? Because it's Jesus said, he who endures to the end that will be saved. It's the end that counts. The problem is you don't know when the end is. So you can't just say, well, when the end comes, I'll get ready. No. And he might be gracious enough to allow you to realize you're at your end. But you don't know if that's how you're going to go out. And so you need to be ready. But here's the thing, is I can look at the outside stuff, which I should, and I can use the outside stuff to tell me whether or not I'm over the line. I can use the inside stuff to tell me whether or not I'm over that line. But you're looking at it all wrong. I shouldn't be looking for the line. What I should do is what you do with your body, your mind, and your emotions, and with your finances. You see, when you get a pain in your body, if it hurts enough, eventually you go to find out what's wrong with you. If you are hurting in your mind and your emotions and you can't pull yourself out of whatever it is you're in, eventually you go to find out what's wrong with you. Whether you seek out a friend or a counselor or you come to see me. The other is you go to a doctor. Now, some of us, we don't like doctors and we wait it out for a while. You know, just pop a bunch of painkillers and hopefully it just goes away. But if it doesn't go away, eventually you need to find out what's wrong with you. When our finances are falling apart, we try to look at our financial picture and figure out what's wrong with us financially. But we don't do that with our spirit. You see, the exterior behaviors are a demonstration that something's wrong with me spiritually. Not that I'm not saved, necessarily, but there's something wrong spiritually and I need to address it. But what happens is we don't handle this correctly. We're just saying, well, but did I pray the prayer? Yeah, I prayed the prayer. I'm over the line. So I know that I have this sin issue going on over there, but I prayed the prayer. So I'm good. I'm over the line. Or I know that I'm not really, you know, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. I know I'm not really a part of the body. I'm not really there in there the way that I should be. And I know that, but I believe in him and I confess that I'm a sinner. And I did all the things that Pastor Danny just said. There's 4 things that show up in a believer's life and all that stuff's in my life. I'm just not involved in church the way that I should be. You might be saved, but that's not really the question you should be looking at. It's, there is a problem with me spiritually, and that's showing that there is a problem with me spiritually. And I need to address it. Instead of just trying to, we sometimes try to just convince ourselves we're fine. And I'm telling you, a lifetime of convincing yourself you're fine so that you feel comfortable somehow and your conscience is at ease, is that worth the exchange of eternity in hell? Is that really the exchange that you want to make? But instead, I need to say, no, there's a problem there. I'm not involved in the body of Christ the way that I should be. Not that becoming involved in the body of Christ saves me, but that means there's a problem spiritually. I need to address it. This sin that's going on in my life, me getting rid of that sin does not necessarily save me, but is an indication that there's something spiritually wrong with me and I need to address it. Or if I feel this within inside of me, I feel this doubt or this uncertainty as I approach death, I feel scared. I'm not really sure that I'm right with God. The spirit within me is not testifying to me that I am his. I shouldn't try to talk myself out of it and say, well, you're just anxious, you're just scared, you're scared of death or whatever. No, I need to listen to the symptoms that are saying something's wrong spiritually and I need to do something about it. And it is this kind of life, not the, did I cross the line? Good, I'm going to heaven, that results in salvation. It's the, I'm following Jesus and I love him with all my heart and I'm moving forward. And I came to realize, oh, that's a sin issue in my life. I'm not going to ignore it, I'm going to address it. I'm not going to be scared that I'm not saved. I'm not going to try to convince myself that I'm okay with it there. I'm going to address it and move on and press forward. If I'm not involved in the body of Christ the way that I should be, I'm not going to try to tell myself, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian and you don't have to go to church to be saved. I'm not going to do that. I'm not even going to wrestle with that. I'm just going to say, I'm supposed to be doing that. I'm doing it. And every time you have a symptom, you address it. Every time there's a concern inside your heart, you address it and you press on. It's that kind of posture that's not wondering where the line is, but wondering where the fullness of being in Christ is and becoming all that God has called me to be. That kind of person, you're saved. I know with all my heart that if you're that kind of person, you will go to heaven. But if you're the kind of person that all you're trying to do is see if you're good enough, then I think you're on shaky ground. I don't know if you should feel confident that you're on your way. In fact, Paul affirms what I'm describing to you in Philippians 3, that that is the way, that is what results in salvation. When he describes it this way in Philippians 3, verse 7, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. I let go of everything, all my plans, all my ambitions, and I just pursue him. And what's the result? I'm found in Christ. I gain him." Verse 9, "And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." Why do I attain from it? Not because I go, did I pray the prayer? Not because I go, did I cross some line? But because I said, I'm pressing on towards Jesus Christ with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Then I have that. Not because you prayed a prayer. Not because you went to church. Not because you read your Bible, not because you understood something, but because your posture was, I'm pressing in as far as I could possibly go, and I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Then verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You want to know how to be saved? Don't just pray some prayer. You should pray, absolutely. You want to know how to be saved? Don't just go to church. You need to go to church. You should. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You want to know how to be saved? Don't just get rid of your sin. You should get rid of your sin, but that's not how you get saved. The way you get saved is you go on a journey of following Jesus, and every time you realize that something's making you fall short, you deal with it. You deal with it, and you address it, and you keep moving on. And you see, the person who is so righteous on the outside and has it all together and even feels assurance on the inside can go to hell. And the person that's a mess on the outside and falling apart at the seams and is uncertain on the inside can end up in heaven. How could that be? Because one was relying on the works and the evidence and all the other stuff, and they weren't deciding, I'm on a journey to follow Jesus and I'm pressing on with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. You could spend a lifetime trying to make yourself feel comfortable and assure yourself you're going in and exchange that for eternity and misery. I don't want to make that exchange. Nor do I think you want to make that exchange either. But I think the reason why there are two temptations why we end up not making that exchange, or we mess this up at times. One is because if I look at the scriptures and I look at the definition of what a person looks like that's going in, and I realize that's not what I am, I have an opportunity there to choose to become what Jesus told me to become to get in. But many times we're too prideful and too arrogant to say that it's possible that I'm not right with Jesus. And so we redefine that picture and we make it be something else that it's not so that we can feel like we're going in. It's not the right way to do it. You need to humble yourselves and surrender yourselves to him and say, no, that's what he wants me to become. That's what I'll become. The other temptation is when a loved one of mine does not fit that picture. Because I want to know that they're going to heaven, but they're not that picture. So you convince yourself that they're going to heaven anyway by giving a new picture instead of the real one. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather keep working on my loved ones, trying to convince them to become what results in heaven, than just try to make myself feel good that they're going, despite that they're not. And we do this all the time at funerals. I tell you, it doesn't matter if it's an atheist who cursed God on his last breath. When you're at his funeral, everyone will say he's in a better place. And they'll believe it with all their heart. Because when he was 8 years old, he prayed a prayer to Jesus, so he must be good. And we do it because we need comfort at that time. There's nothing wrong with that. We need comfort and assurance. And sometimes I will tell people, and it is not wrong to do this, you don't know what was going on the inside when they died. So it could be that they did surrender their lives to him without your knowledge of it, as long as it's this picture. You see, if it's not this picture, whether you know it or not, if it's not this picture, you're not getting in. And if you have issue with that, then I want you to take that to Jesus then. Take that to his word. Because I'm not trusting and relying on my definition of what it means to be saved, but on his. And he's the one that gets to make the call. So I need to make sure I surrender to him. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? In no way is it my intention to scare anybody into heaven. But the reality is that there are large numbers of people that think that they're going in and they're not. It is not my intention. And Joe, let's do your great name, if you would. Your great name. It is not my intention to take someone who is saved and convince them that they're not. It's not my intention either. But my intention is to make sure. Because when I leave this earth, if I preached a lot of stuff to you and did a lot of nice things intended to your personal lives and helped us to make sure that we are organized and effective as a body, but you don't end up in heaven, I didn't do my job. That is the number one goal. When you try to get a loved one to come to church, your number one goal isn't to get them to become religious or spiritual. Your number one good isn't to make them feel good. Your number one goal is to get them into heaven. It's all lost if we don't enter in. So I have a call for you this morning as they lead us. Are you truly in Christ? And don't be prideful. Don't be ashamed to admit that, well, I can't believe you, them. They've been coming to church for years. What do you mean they're not? If you're ashamed to name the name of Jesus before men, then he will be ashamed to name you before his Father in heaven. So in a moment, I want to give you an opportunity to come and sit down at this pew right here, and I want to pray with you personally for your receiving of Jesus Christ. But it's not a magical prayer. It's a, you are saying today, that journey that Paul described in Philippians 3, I'm going on that journey. And that's what results in your salvation today. Today. It doesn't have to wait till the end of it. It's today is the day of salvation if you commit to go on that journey. So in a moment, I want to invite you to come and sit there. The other is for the rest of you who believe that you are safe, you are going to heaven, but you realize that there are symptoms in your life that are concerning. Whether it's doubt, insecurity, lack of faith, things that are on the inside, lack of intimacy with God. Again, doesn't mean you're not saved, but address the problem. Maybe it's the outside things. Your life does not match what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Not that you're not saved, but you need to address it. And you've been living a life of just looking for the line. You've been living a life of just good enough. But you've decided today, that's not going to be the case for me anymore. I'm not going to be just good enough. I'm going to go all in. And I'm going to start to address everything. I'm going to start to attack it. Like Jesus said, if your right eye sins against you, gouge it off. If your right arm sins against you, cut it off. I'm deciding that I'm going to be like the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to press on. I'm going to push in. And whatever gets in my way, I'm going to address it and push in further and further and further so that I'm not just over the line. I'm so far past the line, there's not even question that I'm past it. Is that kind of the passion you want to have?
then as they lead us, come and seek him today and let him do a work, a sanctifying work, a saving work, but let him work in your life today.
Praise your name.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is mighty to save. The name of Jesus is mighty to deliver. The name of Jesus is mighty to heal. The name of Jesus is mighty to set free. The name of Jesus is mighty to bring deliverance and purity and wholeness. The name of Jesus is mighty to make me humble. The name of Jesus is mighty to make me believe, to have no doubt. The name of Jesus is making me mighty to have intimacy with him like I could never have before. The name of Jesus is mighty to tear the walls down that stand between me and him. Yes. The name of Jesus is mighty to enable me to conquer the sin that plagues me. The weaknesses and the flaws, the name of Jesus is mighty to save. We must believe that. We must believe that. Do you think you can't understand the Bible? Remember, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You think you can't hear his voice? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You think that you can't get over that sin? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You think you can't have boldness and bravery and confidence in the work of the Spirit? Remember, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You think that you can't lead your loved one to Christ? Do you think you can't experience a revival within you, a revival within Bethel? Remember, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so for us, again, the journey is not, is there a line to cross? The journey for us is to fall in love with Jesus so much so that there is nothing else in life that we want. That's the journey. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And to heed every single symptom that shows up in your life. It might not be the same symptom that someone else has. Doesn't mean there's not something wrong. And I'm telling you, if we get fired up and take this seriously, not only for my own soul, but I need to say it's not good enough that I convince someone to say a prayer. It's not good enough that I convinced someone to come to church with me. It's not good enough that I got someone to get the Bible app on their phone and they're reading the Bible. The only thing that's good enough is to press on and to urge those that are in my life to press on. Come on, there's more. Come on. Come on, we've not arrived yet. We've not gotten there yet. There's more. And I'm telling you, if we become a body of believers that are so fired up that we're going to make sure. No, we're not just going to get some notch somewhere or some small goal accomplished. We want the whole thing, and we will not quit until we have the whole thing. What a revival is waiting for us. What an awakening is waiting for us if we just take it. Next week, we're going to jump into what is it to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and how do I encounter that? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in the days ahead, we're going to learn, what is it to prophesy and how do I experience that? What is it to speak in tongues? What it is it to have discernment or to have healing hands? God wants to give us those gifts, the gift of evangelism, teaching and administration. God wants to give us those gifts. Bethel is strong. He's just waiting for us to all get our act together. And I believe that many of us are, and there are good things that we see happening. But the answer isn't to just delight in where we've been and what has happened so far. The answer is to press on. To keep moving forward. Don't look for a line. Don't look for, did we arrive yet? Because I have news for you. You didn't arrive until you died. So if you're looking for that arrival to come quickly, then you have a death wish a little bit, my friend. But that's our life pursuit, to press on. Amen? So, Father, I thank you so much for the work that you do in our lives. And I thank you that though sometimes it's painful to receive correction from you, when it's the precise need that we have, you have no qualms about bringing correction into our lives.
And it's out of love, tender affection, and desire for us to be in the right place. And so we ask that you would continue to fill us to the full with the Holy Spirit. Help us to get out of the way. Lord, help our personalities and our opinions and our likes and dislikes to not stand in the way of the work of the kingdom of God. But help us to set all that aside just for Jesus and for others. And may you make Bethel become all that you would like it to be, so that lives will enter into the kingdom and that we'll be ready for your coming. Come quickly, Lord. Come quickly, Lord. But we know that you wait because there's more to enter in. So help us to reach our loved ones, our neighbors. Help us to bring them into the fullness of Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I love you guys. God bless you. Come next week. If any are willing, spend some time fasting and praying that people will be filled with the Holy Spirit next week, because it's up to Him. It's not a sermon that makes it happen. It's the Holy Spirit. God bless you. Have a good week.